Last week, if you were not here, we talked about, I preached a message called Always, Maybe, and Never. And we were talking about how sometimes the process of discovering and living out the will of God can be a little bit frustrating. Anybody on board with that? Trying to discover what the will of God is and then execute it and live it and stay in it can be kind of frustrating at times. So we talked about always, maybe, and never, and there's different types of the will of God. Sometimes there's an always. If it's in the Word, that's an always. You get to do it. If it's in the Word that says don't do this, that's a never. Then there's a lot of maybes that are up to you and I that we fill in the gaps, and God gives us freedom and things to do that. I want to preach a little bit of a follow-up of some stuff that we didn't have time to get to today. I don't have a title for it. I apologize, but we're going to live in John 2. And this is a story of Jesus going to a wedding. Weddings, I love weddings. Anybody like weddings? Yes. If you said no, you are just a spiteful person. I like weddings. Gosh, weddings, celebrations. But I promise you've never been to a wedding like they used to have weddings in the Jewish culture 2,000 years ago. These people partied for a week. It was like a neighborhood event. It wasn't like you send it to your auntie and uncle in Florida and hope they fly in. It was everybody. If they knew that you were getting married, everybody showed up to the party. It was a neighborhood thing. Like, they canceled events. They would close up their shops. They had such tight-knit communities, and they would just celebrate these people for an entire week. I promise you've never been to a wedding like this before. But the will of God can be this fleeting, as we explored last week, this fleeting, difficult, sometimes distracting, sometimes confusing, sometimes frustrating, sometimes really exciting. It can be this roller coaster depending on the way that you look at it, especially in our celebrity-obsessed culture, that we are so drawn to the spectacular, are we not? There were 3 Game 7s yesterday in the NBA Finals. And let's be honest, there's a small subset of people that care about the NBA, but there's 2 seasons in American sports. There's football season and then waiting for football season. Like, those are the 2 seasons. But the NBA Finals drew an insane amount of viewers last night with all the Game 7s, because we are drawn to spectacular. There's sometimes, I was watching Michael Jordan highlights about a week and a half ago, and I am not exaggerating, slightly embarrassing, but I cried a little bit watching Michael Jordan highlights, because I really enjoy watching people do things really, really well. I don't care what it is. I was at dinner last night, and there's a guy who I met who is in town for Bloomsday. He's from Seattle. He's a competitive runner. And he was telling me about his regimen and how he runs and what it does in his morning workout. And then he does, you know, light stuff in the afternoon. And then he's like, and then I have a hard workout or in the middle of the day, then I have a hard workout in the afternoon. And he's telling me all about his process and just what. And I'm so fascinated and drawn to people who fly at an elite level, at what their process is and how committed they are to their craft, and watching them do things well. And we are obsessed with this in our culture. Celebrities. If you watch The Bachelor, then you are, John's head goes like this. No. But these people, if you've ever seen the show, these people, they put a, if it's The Bachelor, they put, whatever, 20-some girls in a room, and they're all vying for the love of this one guy. Apparently, they're going to fall in love in 6 weeks or something on TV. Apparently, people can do that. But no surprise, the majority of these relationships end up not working out as soon as the show is over, because it's not real life. When you get back to Omaha, you're not going to be taking elephant rides on Tuesdays. It's not going to happen. But we sit here and watch these, and these girls, if you watch The Bachelor, these girls, they just fall in love with this guy, or what they think is this guy, but what they're really falling in love with is this guy's highlight reel. Like, they're falling in love with his, like, SportsCenter top 10. This dude has all the money in the world. Chris Hansen will let him do whatever it is he wants to do. He can break the rules. He can bend them. He can propose to 6 girls if he wants to. It doesn't even matter anymore. The rules change every single time, but it's always some crazy date. The date card shows up, and he's like, we're going to find love on a ski slope, and then they're in Switzerland. And that's not real life. It's just absolutely not real life. So then they get back to the grind, and she has to see him getting up in the morning and getting ready to go to work, and they're not riding up some alpine slope in Switzerland. He's on his way to his job at the aluminum factory, and all of a sudden, he is not so impressive anymore. Because what she was obsessed with in this celebrity-driven culture, these highlights, is not real life. And I think so often that that is the way that we tend to view the will of God, is this spectacular, so far out there that we pursue this dream and this vision that we, as a single person, are going to cure cancer and we're going to do 100 different things. And we think that if we're not flying at that level, then we're somehow a subpar Christian, or those guys are just better than us, or they have a better anointing or a better call. And what we say is better usually is just different. They have a different call for their life. They have a different set of circumstances that God organized to bring them up. But it's very difficult for us to accept that sometimes, and I would even say most often, the will of God is very ordinary and very plain in our lives. In a celebrity-obsessed and celebrity-driven culture, we are drawn to the spectacular. We are drawn to the over-the-top. But most often, the will of God for you, see, most of us, the rhythm of most of our lives will be this: non-spectacular faithfulness. And that's totally okay. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I love it. I'm going to say it over and over for the rest of my life. That if God called you to be a stay-at-home mom, don't you dare stoop to being a CEO. That if God called you to be a custodian, don't stoop and chase being a worldwide evangelist. Because chances are God has you exactly where you need to be. You play a small role in a much bigger story of redemption that's been going on much longer than you can even imagine and will continue to go on once you're long gone from this earth. And I think God is not looking for people who chase the spectacular, but who stay faithful right where God has called them. John chapter 2, we see a story. I have three questions that I want you to write if you're taking notes. And I call them heart checks. Because it's easy for us to be drawn to the spectacular, so drawn to the spectacular, that we forget what God is doing right now in our lives at this exact moment. I got three heart checks for you this morning coming from John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to read these 11 verses and then we'll take some time and break it down. But it says this: on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mommy was there. And Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother looks at the servants and goes, "Do whatever he says." This is a hilarious story. Just imagine this exchange going on between you and your mother. She goes, "Boy, you call me woman?" Verse 6, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. These are big. There's 6 of them made out of stone. Imagine how heavy those things would be. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did or tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people are wasted, then the gross wine. But you kept the best stuff until now." And this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You bow your heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your greatness, for your majesty, for how gigantic you are in this universe. God, help us every day expand our minds Expand our hearts. God, help us to never try to put you in a box. You cannot be contained. You are a God that we could never, never, ever exaggerate because you are so big. And help us to see that this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice at the cross, for pouring redemption out on us. Holy Spirit, this morning, open our eyes, open our hearts so that we might hear and receive the word, that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers, as the word commands us to be. In Jesus' name, Genesis Church said, amen. This is an interesting thing that the Apostle John notes in John chapter 2, verse 1. And he says this, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Now, the third day, this is an interesting thing, because if you're unfamiliar with the story, there's this ragtag group of 12 guys that Jesus kind of assembles on his journey to be his team. He needs a ministry team, not only because he likes sharing miracles with his people, but also because he knows he's got 3 years here on this earth, and then his work has to continue. So he's got to train these guys as quick as he can. You wonder why we are so passionate about training people and giving people opportunities. It's because, hey, some people might be called to plant a church across the street next week, and we need to make sure that your spot is filled so that we don't have a dip so that you can go follow the call of God. So Jesus was very much about training his disciples. So he calls them, and then 3 days after he calls the disciples, they go to this wedding. 3 days. They don't start out in like a ministry academy.12 steps to this or 8 week this. He's just, come and hang out with me and come see what I do in my natural habitat. They're just visiting, watching Jesus hang out with his family. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana. And I hear this quite often, or I should say more than hear it, I observe it. That when people are wanting to do the will of God, or they are wanting to get involved serving at a church, or they want to start pursuing a dream or being faithful where they're at, whatever it may be, people oftentimes put it off a little bit until they are ready. We feel as though there's some amount of education that we have in order to start fulfilling what it is that God has called us to do on this planet. Which, if we look at the rhythm of Jesus' ministry, is completely counterintuitive. It makes sense culturally to us because we start at kindergarten, we move through the 12th grade, and many people go on to college before we start our careers. For obvious reasons, we're children. I don't want a 6-year-old garbage man. Obvious reasons. But we've been programmed to believe that we need a certain amount of education before we can start making an impact in the world. And based on this, 3 days in, here's the first heart check that I want you to write and just be conscious of. I was writing these in my journal and really searching my own heart for myself in this. And here's the first heart check is this. Will I be sensitive to his will even if I'm not ready? Even if I feel like I'm not at the place where I could be, listen, you're never at the place where you could be. That will not exist. No matter where you get, you could always be better. Word? Are you with me on that? So you're never going to get to the place to where you could be. Thank God I'm not where I was 3 years ago. And thank God the 3 years from now, I'm going to be much better than I am today. But that should never stop me. It should never stop you from faithfully executing the will of God. I wrote down a bunch of scriptures. You guys don't have these, but I'm going to pull these up real quick. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to. Hang tight. I told you last week I just plugged in the will of God into my Bible study software and God's will. And I just wrote down a bunch of things to give you an idea of what God's will is. I didn't just want to take 2 weeks and talk about this ethereal idea of God's will. But these are specifically things that the Bible says are God's will, or God's will can do, or God's will should do, or God's will says this. This is John 4:34, that God's will is nourishment to us. God's will nourishes. This is the story of Jesus at the well with the woman at the well. That's the name of the story. The Bible says that Jesus did the will of God and it nourished him. That for you and I, the will of God is nourishment. Sometimes when people tell me this, Pastor, I just feel like I'm not getting fed, I wonder, are you doing the will of God? Because the Bible says that that's nourishment. They went to go get Jesus physical food. He was physically hungry. And the disciples come back. They go, hey, we got Taco Bell. And he goes, hey, I'm full. I have food you don't know about, and it's doing the will of my Father. And Jesus was physically nourished by doing this. It's an interesting phenomenon. The Bible says this about God's will, that God's will works with enthusiasm. That when you're working with enthusiasm, you are doing God's will. How much training do you need to work with enthusiasm? Zero. That's an attitude. That's a heart issue. You want to be sensitive to that, even if you feel that you are not ready. Maybe you don't have the particular skill set you're looking for, but you can work with enthusiasm. The Bible says this, God's will is not a half commitment in Colossians. God's will is a whole commitment. That as soon as we make that decision to pursue the will of God, it's an all-in type thing. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Hebrews 10:10, that God's will is for us to be holy. You know what holy means? I'll just break it down to non-theological terms. You're leaving your old habits and establishing new Christ-like ones. If I can bring it down into layman's terms and spare you the long theological definition. We talked about this a bit on Monday Night Fresh, and there's this, I hear this quite often from young people, that and they love to lob this phrase out. Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's about a relationship. And I want to smack them in the mouth. Because Christianity is absolutely about behavior modification. See, mentioned this before, and it's completely true that the devil always attacks in two extremes. Because I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said this. He attacks in two extremes because in rejecting the one, you'll embrace the other. So in our effort to make Christianity about a relationship, which it absolutely is, and that's the power of Christianity, we have oftentimes rejected the fact that we need to change habits in our lives. The Bible calls us, because of what Christ has done on the inside of us, we are to become more like Christ every day. That we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul talks repeatedly about this idea that when you accept Christ into your heart and there's a real heart transformation, that your behavior absolutely gets modified. You stop stealing from your business partner, hopefully. You can't tell me that's not behavior modification. You stop degrading your wife, hopefully. You stop degrading your husband, hopefully. These things are behavior modification, are they not? The Bible says that the will of God for us is to be holy. The Bible says in Hebrews that it was the will of God for Jesus to make us holy. I take comfort in that fact. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it's the will of God for us to be thankful in all circumstances. It says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus. How much training do you need to be thankful in all circumstances? You could totally answer that. None. The Bible says this, Hebrews 10:36, that the will of God comes by patient endurance. Faithfully executing day after day after day after day. Patient endurance. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:15 that the will of God lifts our lives above reproach. That when people come to accuse you of a certain thing, that when you have been faithfully doing the will of God, people go, that's a false accusation. because I know that person. So, whatever. And then the last time that it's mentioned in this context, 1 Peter 4:2 says that the will of God chases God's desires. Am I willing, or will I be sensitive to the will of God, even if I'm not ready? Verse 2, Jesus says this, Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, it's gone. And Jesus goes, leave me alone. And his mom says, do what he says. And then verse 6, now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. They don't have a water problem. They have a wine problem, do they not? There's no water problem. And the servants had no way of knowing that Jesus wasn't just going to start a purification ritual. Because these jars would be filled with water. They would go wash their hands in them so that they'd be pure before they went to go eat. So Jesus says, here's these jars for purification. Fill them with water. And this doesn't sound like Jesus is going to be solving the problem. How often does that take place in our lives? We're going, God, help me here, help me here. And he's going, I want you to do this. You go, no, God, you don't get it. No. I have a wine problem, not a water problem. And we forget that God breathed the stars. Like he's the star breather. If he says, fill the jars with water, fill the jars with water. I don't care if you have a wine problem. If he says, fill it with water, fill it with water. Because you're talking to the star breather here. I have an app on my phone called Sky Guide. And if you have an iPhone, it's only available for iOS, so get an iPhone, come to the good life. But there's an app called Sky Guide. And you can just point your phone at the stars, and it will tell you what the star is, it will tell you what the constellations are, you click on it, it will tell you all this information about it. And there's a star in the sky called Betelgeuse. It's spelled different than Michael Keaton, but Betelgeuse. And it's something, it's like three times as big as the orbit of Pluto. This one star. Three times larger than Pluto's orbit. That's what it says in the, if you look at Sky Guide about Betelgeuse. You can look it up. It's like Betelgeuse. Nailed it. Language of origin, please. Got it. Three times bigger than the orbit of Pluto. Yet sometimes God asks us to do things, and we go, God, you're getting it wrong. You don't understand. This is a heart check, the second heart check. Will I embrace his will as spectacular, even when it seems mundane? When I have a wine problem, and God goes, fill up the jars with water, am I willing to embrace that? You see, the servants were not doing anything spectacular. They were pouring water from one thing into another thing. How spectacular is that? Not that spectacular. But the cool thing is that when you put the mundane into the hands of God, it becomes spectacular. Spectacular is birthed from mundane. This is what you have to understand. See, so many of you may be in a job that you feel like, you might have this desire to change the world. You want to make an impact or change your community, or you want to impact this person or that person, and you feel like, God, I'm here in this job, and as soon as I can get out of this job, or as soon as I can get a promotion, or I can save enough money to be able to quit this job and go work and do something and work with this group of people. And God is saying, just be faithful where you're at right here. You put it in my hand, I can turn water into wine. I can turn your job that you think is ridiculous and totally ludicrous and not going to matter in the grand scheme of things, and I can use it to change people's lives. You might be a gas station attendant, and people might go specifically to that gas station just to talk to you, because there's something about you that when you're doing the will of God and when you are faithfully executing that and you're cheerful in all circumstances and you're an encourager, and you have a smile on your face and you work hard, that you being that gas station attendant could be the thing that triggers a change in someone's eternity. You have no idea. But am I willing to embrace the will of God as spectacular, even when it seems mundane? That's a heart check. Only you can answer. I cannot answer that question for you. I wish that I could make your decisions for you. Actually, no, I don't. It would be kind of nice for a day. But I like being me. But only you can make the choice and pray the prayer, Holy Spirit, help me. When I look at my day and I go, blah, boring, ugh, to see this as spectacular and that I can do the will of God even in the mundane. Then this, and this is the one that gets me. Ugh. Verse 8, he, being Jesus, said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. Notice the Bible says that the master called the bridegroom. Who did the miracle? It's not a rhetorical question. I hope you've been following along. Who did the miracle? Jesus. Who gets the credit? The bridegroom. Heart check number 3. Will I do his will even if it never brings promotion? It's easy to do, or easier, I should say, to do the will of God when there's the possibility of promotion on the line. Right? It's a bit easier to do that. If someone tells you, you know, you serve here, you know, you work hard here, and in 6 months, you know, there's going to be a position opening up. Boy, you could grind it out for 6 months knowing there's a position going to open up. And then 6 months and one day, they go, sorry, we filled the position. Are you still going to work as hard as you were for that 6 months? Will I do the will of God even if it never brings promotion? I remember writing in my journal about this particular verse right there. And Shar says it to me she said it to me a couple of different times since then. Am I willing to serve in secret? If I never, ever, ever got credit. Because here is the reality. And this message is not supposed to be a dream killer. It's not supposed to be just be a drone and live your life and don't have any goals. But the reality is, for the majority of us, that in 3 to 4 generations, nobody will really remember our name besides our families on a family tree. But that does not mean that your life has no value and is not important. Maybe you're not going to have your name on some building in Manhattan. But your name and your life may not be imprinted on a building, but it could be imprinted on the hearts of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You could do the will of God right now, faithfully executing it day after day after day. The Bible says the will of God works with patient endurance. Because then this happens. Verse 11, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And this is a part right here. His disciples believed in him. These servants, we don't hear anything about the servants in the Cana wedding ever again after this. But you know who we do hear a lot about? The disciples. These people faithfully executed what it was that Jesus asked them to do. These servants, we never hear from them again. But they set the table. The Bible says after this miracle, the disciples believed in him. In the bridegroom? Or in the servants? Absolutely not. The disciples believed in Jesus. Because of the faithfulness of these servants. These are why these heart check questions are so important. Can I have the music team come up so we can close this baby? This is why these heart check questions are so important. Will I be sensitive to his will even if I'm not ready? Will I embrace his will as spectacular even when it seems mundane? And will I do his will even if it never brings promotion? And here's the thing that I get to. Because the servants were faithful, the disciples believed. You have no idea who is watching you. Some of you have been toiling and grinding, and there's dreams in your heart But you've been comparing your grind. You've been comparing your 9-to-5 to somebody else's highlight reel. In your mind, you've fallen for the lie that unless it's spectacular by the world's standards, that your life is meaningless and pointless. And maybe someday I'll get to the point to where my life matters. You have no idea who's watching you right now. You have no idea how many lives you're impacting right now. We have farmers in the room and investment people and bus drivers and people who work at Costco. And I'm just looking around the room, parking attendants, retail managers, secretaries, all kinds of people. You know what? Faithfully executing the will of God in your life is spectacular. Learning to own and love what it is that you do is spectacular. I don't want you to think that the will of God is some grandiose out there thing that maybe someday you'll get to. But the will of God is absolutely right in front of your face every day. And you can live in that place, faithfully executing what it is. And who knows, maybe because of your faithfulness, maybe it's not building your platform. Maybe it's not giving you this place of recognition. Maybe somebody else is getting all the credit for all the work you're doing. That's not the point. The point is, are you being faithful where you're at, executing the will of God? Because I believe this, that this story tells us that there are eyes watching us. Some of you have little ones, and there are eyes watching you every day. They say the things you say. They walk the way you walk. Eventually, when they're 30 years old, they realize you were right about everything. But when they're 15, they're way smarter than you. But they're watching you. Employees are watching you. Colleagues watching you. Their eyes are on you, whether you know it or not. I'm a very observant person. My eyes are always, I was telling this to somebody the other day, everybody at the church who's serving is always interviewing to me. They're on a 24/7 interview. I'm always watching because I know that there's going to be time that we're going to need to promote some people. People are always interviewing. You are always interviewing kind of for Christ in people's lives. They see you and they watch you, and that's important, and that's spectacular, and that matters. Would you stand with me, church?